Okay. I am not trying to downplay the idea that God doesn't want to use us in mighty ways, because He does. I'm not trying to say that. I'm not trying to discourage you this morning. But I don't see anything, this particular passage of Scripture, that indicates that Peter was stepping out of the boat because he wanted to do something big for God. And I'm not trying to be melancholic or pessimistic or negative here, but I just don't believe that that's the lesson that's being taught in this particular passage of Scripture. I think this idea that we're supposed to do something great for God didn't come from the Bible as much as it came from a positive mental attitude movement or a self-esteem movement. And all of that is psychology. It's all psychology, and I know that because the emphasis of psychology is always going to be on man. Psychology's emphasis is never going to be on God. It's always going to be on us, and God may, somehow or another figure into their thinking there, but God is not the focal point of psychology. The focal point of psychology is us, and you hold in your hand the Word of God, and the Bible is not a book on psychology. It's not. Now, you say, well, it might have psychology in it. Well, it might, but I'm going to tell you what. The Bible is fundamentally, basically, and all about your relationship with Him. It's all about who God is. Not necessarily about who we are, but really and truly, who we are is only in light of who God is. And so this book is really about having a relationship with God. And this whole idea, I think, of doing great things for God really isn't about Him as much as about us trying to improve our self-esteem. And I know there's some very genuine people out there who are going to argue and say, no, I'm really doing this for God. I'm really doing this for God. And they're sincere about that. And I don't, I don't doubt their genuineness, and I don't doubt their sincerity. But the irony to me in this particular passage of Scripture is that so many people want to use this as a prop, so to speak, for that mentality, when really it's just teaching the opposite. When you really look at what Jesus is saying here and you really look at what's going on here. And so I'm going to repeat my question. Just in our cursory reading of this particular passage of Scripture, where do you get the idea that Peter's coming out of the boat is really wanting to do something great for God? So what I want us to do is I want us to clear the deck of all of our presuppositions. I want us to clear the deck on all of our psychology, and I really want us to think about what is going on here and what this passage is really teaching, which is obedience. It's really teaching nothing more than obedience. It's really not about Peter walking on the water, as what Peter wants is as much as about what God wants from us, which is obedience. So let's go look at verse 28 here, a little bit here, and see what's going on in verse 28. He says, Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. We talked a little bit about this last week. Peter did a lot of things right, and we're going to see this morning that he didn't do everything right. Jesus has just identified himself in verse 27. He said, they thought that they were seeing a ghost coming to them on the water. Well, Jesus identifies himself. He says, take courage, it is I. So they were now convinced that it wasn't a ghost, okay? They were totally convinced that, yeah, this was the guy they left just a few hours ago on the seashore, and he was coming to them now on the water. And they were positive of that. The point is, there's no doubt in their minds that this is Jesus Christ walking on the water. Now, they had seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. No doubt about that. But Jesus coming to them in the storm, walking on the water, that was a little bit on the edge, even for them, and all that they had seen. So Peter gets this idea, this great idea, that he wants to walk on the water. He wants to be like Jesus, okay? And I don't know, like I said last week, I don't know what everybody else in the boat was thinking, but Peter was thinking, I want to walk on the water. And to some degree, to be honest with you, I kind of like the way he's thinking. I have thought about, what would it be like to walk on the water? That, you know, I guess if I had a bucket list, I might put that on my bucket list. I don't know, to walk on the water. But Peter gets this idea. And there's no doubt in Peter's mind, though, that this is the Lord. He's fully convinced. And so our version of the Bible says, Lord, if it is you, and we talked about this last week. I'm going to just review it for a second here and set the stage for what this all means. We talked about last week that we could really translate this more fully as, Lord, since it is you. Because there's no doubt in Peter's mind now that Jesus identified himself, that it is the Lord. So, since it is you, then, it conveys the idea of conviction. Well, the word if kind of conveys the idea of doubt. So, that assurance, then, of faith, leads Peter to ask the Lord to command him to step out of the boat in the middle of the storm and to come to him on the water. Verse 29. Okay? And he said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. What a picture, huh? What a picture. This is kind of the nitty-gritty. So Jesus looks at Peter. He gives him a one-word command. Come. What if the Lord had told Peter, stay in the boat. Peter, don't come out of the boat. What if the Lord had said, stay there instead of come? Would this have been just as great of a picture? I think it would have. Well, a lot of people say, I don't know about that, because the miracle wouldn't be there of Peter walking on the water. But remember now, this isn't about the miracle as much as about Peter and Jesus' relationship. This is a relationship of trust. This is really about obedience. You say, well, is there ever a time when Jesus told people to stay in the boat? I think there was. One particular instance I can think of where Jesus told somebody to stay in the boat was the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I've got this thorn in the flesh. And three times the Lord said, stay in a boat. Stay in a boat. Stay in the boat. And Jesus didn't remove the thorn in the flesh. Well, was Paul's faith crushed? I mean, obviously, Paul was praying in faith for the Lord to remove the thorn. And so when the Lord didn't remove the thorn, was Paul's faith crushed? No. It was actually strengthened. So I don't, you know, if the Lord would have stayed, it would have told Peter to stay in a boat, I think it would have been just as much of a wonderful picture of obedience, because that's really what this is about, more than anything else. So it's a relationship that's going on here. There's a relationship going on behind the scenes, behind Peter and Jesus and what's going on in their relationship. And the Lord is certainly strengthening the faith of the Apostle Peter, just like Paul's faith was also strengthened. So, picture with me what's going on here. Jesus says, come. One word from the Lord. And that's it. One word. And when Peter heard the Lord say, come, packed in that one little word is everything that Peter had seen the Lord do for the last 2 years. Really? One word. But Peter had never seen one time when the Lord's command was not accomplished. In all the time that Peter knew Jesus, He'd never seen one time when the Lord failed to do what he commanded somebody, what he could do, the power that he had to do something. He'd never seen the Lord fail. Every time that Jesus commanded the demons came out, the demons came out. Every time that Jesus commanded a deaf man to hear, he heard. Every time Jesus commanded a blind man to see, he saw. And every time that Jesus walked up to the dead and commanded them to come to life, they came to life. So Peter, in the back of his mind, is hearing the Lord say, come. But in the back of mind, he's seeing everything that God has done, everything that Jesus Christ has done for all these 2 years. He had never seen one time. He had no reason to doubt that when Jesus said, come, he could do it. All in one word. Because the word was from the Lord. The Lord always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. He never fails to keep his word. And if he makes a promise, then it's going to be sure. You can count on it. I mean, here's some promises that I think that would be important for us to remember this morning. Number one, the Lord says, I love you. And I love you unconditionally. I love you unconditionally. Conditionally, no matter what happens to you, no matter what somebody does to you, no matter what somebody says to you, I want you to remember that I love you. You know, no matter what your husband may not seem very loving at times. But as a wife, you hang on to the promise that the Lord said, I love you. Your husband's love may not be enough. It never will be enough, really and truly. Because he's finite and he's a sinner. But you can remember that the Lord said, I love you. And that will make you respond to your husband lovingly. And as husbands, sometimes, our wives may not love us like we think we need to be loved. And we aspire for more love from them. And we have to remember, though, that the Lord said, I love you. And, of course, what that does when you feel loved is it makes you respond lovingly. Yeah, we need to remember. The Lord says, you know what? I love you unconditionally. I think we can believe that. We can hang our hats on that. I think secondly, the Lord said, I will be with you. I will never forsake you. No matter what. No matter what. And especially during this time, a lot of people quarantining themselves, and they're away from social interaction, and they may feel lonely. They may feel alone. I don't know. But I think we need to remember that the Lord said, hey, look, I will never leave you. I will be with you. And the Lord, He's God. He's omniscient. He's, God is everywhere. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with us. So yes, we have the very presence of God within us. And we may feel isolated. We might feel alone. We might even feel like, like an odd duck in society and feel rejected by society because our personality, our quirks, or whatever the case may be. But you know what? The Lord said, I will never forsake you. And I will be with you. I think the third thing that God promised us that we need to be aware of is He said, I'm going to come back. Okay? We expect the Lord's return. We're looking for the Lord's return. We're anticipating the Lord's return. He promised He would come back for us. This world is obviously rocking and rolling and reeling from the effects of sin. If anybody has any awareness whatsoever about them, they know that this world isn't what it should be. There's sickness, there's disease, there's sorrow, there's misery, there's suffering, there's pain, there's loss of life, there's death. Everywhere you look, you see all of these things. We have to know by looking at the world that there's something wrong here. Lost or saved, it doesn't matter. You know there is something wrong with this world. And as Christians, we're looking and anticipating for Jesus Christ to come back. And we're anticipating what the Bible says is He's going to make it all right. As a matter of fact, He says there's going to be a new heavens and there's going to be a new earth. And all the old things are going to be passed away. We anticipate that. We hope in that. We look for the coming of Jesus Christ as our hope in a sin-sick world. We anticipate that. We look forward to it. Well, you can believe all those things in the midst of the storm, no matter what's going on. Because the Lord never fails to do what he says he would do. And so Peter heard the word, come. And at that, when he heard that word, he began to put his leg, the Bible says, and figuratively speaking, over the side of the boat, even though the boat was still bobbing, and even the boat was still weaving, and even the boat was pitching up and down like a bobber, Peter put his leg over the side of the boat. Based on one word from the Lord. That's all. One word from the Lord. You see, that's the way we need to live our lives as well. Based on the word of the Lord. That's the way we live our lives. Verse 30. Let's look at verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Everything was going pretty good. You know, everything was going great. And Peter obviously was actually walking on the water. And maybe if Peter would have closed his eyes, you know, and not looked around and just kind of headed toward Jesus Christ, everything might have been all right, but that wasn't the case. Okay? Our eyes are constantly feeding our brains information. We're constantly looking around. We're constantly assessing our circumstances and looking at our situation. And that's what Peter was doing. You know, if you were to walk across the intersection of Joyce Street and 71B, probably, I don't know, probably the busiest intersection in Northwest Arkansas. At least it's up there with the busiest intersections. But let's say that you decided that you're going to cross this intersection. Okay? And you begin to assess the traffic flow. So you know when to go and you know when to stop as you're assessing the traffic flow. And not only that, you're looking for people who might run the light. Okay, so you're looking for people who miss the light so that you can get out of their way. Now, if there were, let's say there were a half a dozen policemen down there, and they had everybody stopped for you to go across the intersection. Okay? And you're trusting their authority. You're trusting their power. They have the authority to make the traffic stop so that you can go across the intersection. You trust them. They kind of take the danger out of the situation. But let's say that you get halfway across the intersection and all of a sudden you hear the squealing of brakes. Okay? And all of a sudden, as you the squealing of brakes stops as it crunches into the back of another car, you're going to look around. Okay, you're going to open your eyes. You're going to look at what's going on. You know, and if you hear a lot of squealing and a lot of crunching of metal, you know, you're going to start to get a little nervous. And so you begin to look around and you look at these cars lined up here, and you look through the windshield and you look at the face of the people inside the car, and there's a look of anger on their faces as they're watching you cross the intersection. And not only that, they're sitting there and they're revving their cars, you know, revving their engines, and they're holding their brakes, and the car is kind of inching forward a little bit towards you, you know, inching forward, inching forward, inching forward. And about that time, you are paralyzed because you realize you are in danger here. And you are surrounded by people who are very angry with you. And the policemen are having, you know, they're stopping all the traffic. They're trying to get to where they want to go. They're not happy with you at all. And you suddenly realize the danger that you're in. And you paralyze. You stop. Fear begins to take over your body. You're unable to function anymore. And so what do? You do the only thing you possibly can do. You turn to one of the policemen. You say, help me get across this intersection. I am paralyzed with fear. Please, help me get across. Because you trust in the authority and the power of the policeman that he has invested in him. Well, this is where Peter was. This is where he was. He sees the winds and the waves. The Bible says he assesses his situation, and he realizes that what he's doing is impossible. I can't be doing this in the middle of a storm. And so Peter assesses the circumstances without retaining his view of the authority of Christ. Peter assesses the circumstances without retaining his view of the authority and power of Jesus Christ. Peter had an accurate view of his circumstances, no doubt about that. What he was seeing was real. It was an impossible situation, walking on the water. So what changed? Well, Peter looked around and he was overwhelmed by the impossibility of what he was doing. Peter became one-dimensional. And what he did was he began to look around and began to only see the physical, material side of what was going on. And Jesus had warned his disciples not to do that earlier. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord made this contrast. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And what Jesus was saying there, don't just look at the physical side of life. There's another side of life. There's an eternal side of life. There's a spiritual side of life that you need to keep in mind when you make decisions. Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body, because that's only temporal. That's passing. But there's an eternal aspect, there's an eternal dimension to life that we as Christians have access to. Peter became one-dimensional instead of two-dimensional. As long as he was two-dimensional, when he got out of the boat, he was two-dimensional. He was fine, you know. He was looking at the water. He knew the water was there. He knew the storm was blowing. But he was focusing on Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ was. And as long as he was doing that, everything was fine. Paul said this. He said, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1. And two, and that's where Peter messed up. That's exactly where Peter messed up. He took his eyes off the Lord. And when he did, fear immediately set in. Paul said, keep your eyes on Christ, seeking the things above. And when our eyes are not seeking the things above, fear is probably going to set in. Whenever Christ is not front and center, you're likely to experience fear. I'm not talking about Christ being in the picture. I'm talking about Christ being front and center, not just in the picture. When he's not front and center, anxiety, fear is going to dominate your life. So what did Peter do? He says, Lord, save me. Clearly, Peter was turning back to the Lord. I mean, he realized he was in over his head, you could say. Okay, he was sinking. He was going down. And so he turns to the Lord. Why did Peter turn to the Lord? Why did Peter turn to the Lord and cry out for the Lord to save him? Why did he do that? Because he believed that the Lord could save him. Once again, he turns to the Lord and he believes that the Lord, just like when he said, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. The same faith that he had in the beginning that caused him to put his foot over the water was the same faith that he has in the end when he says to the Lord, save me. The problem with his faith was in the middle. Okay? The problem wasn't with his faith from the beginning. The same faith he has at the beginning is the faith he has at the end that cries out for the Lord to save him. He believes the Lord can save him. He turns to the Lord with full faith. This cry, "Lord, save me," is an assurance, is assured faith. The problem with Peter's faith was in the middle there. That was the problem here. He didn't have a complete faith. And that was the, you say, well, what does it mean to have an incomplete faith? Well, that's where verse 31 comes in, because Jesus describes incomplete faith. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and said to him, or stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus explains to Peter the problem. He says, "Your faith was little." Why did Jesus call Peter's faith little? Because he says here, it was compromised with doubt. Didn't say he didn't have any faith, but his faith was compromised. His faith in the Lord was compromised by doubt. And you can take that word doubt there in verse 31, at the end of verse 31, and you can circle it, and then you can draw a line up to verse 30, where it says in verse 30, "But seeing the wind, he became frightened." Doubt and fear go hand in hand. Doubt and fear go hand in hand. Where you find the one, you will often find the other. Doubt and fear compromised his faith. It subjected, for that moment, it subjected the power and authority of Jesus Christ to his circumstances. That's the problem. When we make our storms or our problems, our fears, our situation, whatever it is, something bigger than our Lord, our faith is compromised. But there is another great lesson here. Because it says that immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. When we mess up, which obviously Peter did, and fear grips us a little bit, the Lord is always there ready to take hold of us and pull us, so to speak, back up. Now, that doesn't mean you might not get a little wet. Peter did sink a little bit. And the Lord may let us sink a little bit. But the Lord is there. And he's not going to leave you, and he's not going to forsake you. And he's willing to pull you back up and start all over again. That's the good thing about the grace of God. He's always willing to do that, no matter what. So, when Peter set out to walk on the water, it wasn't necessarily because he was wanting to do something big and great for God. Okay? He saw Jesus as the one who had all power and authority. And that's how we're supposed to be living our lives, day in and day out. Big, small, little, in between, medium size, it doesn't matter. Hard times, stormy times. We're to trust his authority. Trust his sovereignty over your life. He's sovereign over your life. Take control of your life. And the primary objective here isn't his greatness as much as it's his obedience. When Jesus said, "Come," Peter moved because that was the Lord's command, and he took off. He was obedient. The power that it took to make Peter walk on the water is the same power that we get when somebody slaps you on the cheek and Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek." That's walking on water obedience. That's what that is. It's loving your enemies. It's loving those who say things to you that hurt your feelings. say things to you that are cruel. And people do that. People say things to you that are cruel. But Jesus said, walking on water faith is loving your enemies and those who persecute you. That's powerful faith. That's obedience. That's obedience. And our faith is compromised when we begin to make this world and all of its affairs and all of its problems bigger than God is. We need to be careful about that. Very careful about that. Fear sets in. Fear and doubt are signs of little faith. Not that we have any faith, but they're signs of little faith, compromised faith. Jesus wasn't chiding Peter here. He wasn't chiding Peter. He was really trying to encourage Peter in his faith, to carry through in his faith. And then finally, we see that the Lord is gracious, right? He's always gracious. He's always willing to reach out and help us. And you can't sink so far that Christ can't reach out and grab hold of you and pull you back. You can't sink so far that you get away from Christ's reach and His grace and His mercy. And finally, if you'll repent, trust Christ, apply His death to your sins, He will pay for them totally and completely. You'll have a new life, and one that is dominated by a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, appreciate it. For those who turned in, I think I forgot to record the first part of this, so it's Matthew chapter 14, 28 through 30. So, that's it. Thanks. We're done. All right. Appreciate it.